Steve is one of those guys who gets the fact that I come to church on Sunday morning to be with you, to worship God together. And then I go from here and I continue the worship and service of God out there where God has called me to in this life. My goodness, that's the message right there. If you can get that, and if you understand Steve, I do, becoming friends with him, better friends, you'll see that that's what he orbs around, is going from this worship time with you as a group, me as a group, out there to bring Jesus Christ to where God has called him every single day of the week. That's what it's about, and that's what Steve brings to the table, and I'm just thankful for him. And you know, it's not our usual way, but let's welcome Steve this morning by clapping. Okay, that's great. Thank you, Steve.
There's a button here. Whoa. I've got a button here. I have a button here. Okay. Some of you are new faces because I was gone about 7 weeks on a teaching assignment. Not a bad one. I was in Florence for 6 weeks. The cushy life of a professor. It's good to see some of you new faces. Everyone in this room, at some point in their lives, will experience suffering. Conflict, anxiety, stress, fear, and we'll all face, guess what, eventually death. In fact, some of you may be experiencing these things right now. I don't know where you are right now in your life, but you may be experiencing some of those things. But today I bring a message of hope, taken from God's Word, from a person who endured. Getting some feedback, Greg, sorry about that. That endured some of these sufferings. Here's a great advice to us, is how we can face these challenges with the peace of God. This is what he said. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Philippi, which is going to be sort of where we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about. This is what he said. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. And I like that part. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And he sort of closes that passage in Philippians 4:11 or 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I hope that'll be some encouragement. We're going to actually look at chapter 4 and parts of chapter 4. But as you recall, a few months ago, I gave another previous message that was very similar on the peace of God. And you probably wonder, why does he keep talking about the peace of God? Well, some of you know my circumstances, but a few months ago, I went to the dentist. I had actually one night I woke up in screaming pain, thought I had a cavity, went to the dentist, and he does all these tests. And he says, Steve, what you have, you bit down on something, but you have a bruised tooth. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of a bruised tooth before. I had never heard of one. A bruised tooth. A bruised tooth, yes. It feels like it's killing me. He said, did you chew on some kind of something in your food and bite down really hard? I said, no. He goes, and he looked straight in my eyes and said, you know what it is? He said, you're grinding your teeth at night. Grinding my teeth at night? I go, yeah. He said, you're under stress. I'm under stress. So all these little flags have gone up, and so what I'm speaking to you today is about a personal experience, a personal sort of journey that I've been on, and trying to understand when they talk about the peace of God, when they talk about having hope in our everyday situations, what that really means, okay? John Eadie says this about the peace of God. He said, the possession of the peace of God creates blessed serenity of heart, and confers upon the mind peculiar and continuous preparedness of action and movement. There is nothing to disconcert or perplex it, or divide and retard its energies. Whoa. I mean, incredible quote. So the message is a continuation of the same theme as Paul makes his remarks, his closing remarks to the church at Philippi. Let's see if this is working. Great. Okay. So the name of the talk this morning, and I'm going to go over some terms in a second, is our thoughtscape and the realignment of our minds. Okay? So let me, it's Philippians 4, 4 through 9 is the passage. If you have your Bibles, we can look at that. But I want to go over some terms for you. What does thoughtscape mean? And this is a word created that I think hopefully will make sense to you. It is our formed understanding of who we are and the meaning of the world around us. It's something that's been formed in our minds, and it's pretty much like a landscape, and it's been formed, and it's how we look at the world. It's our beliefs, our values, our ideas, the images, information that prompt our actions. So it's sort of another word you may have heard before. It's our worldview. It's how we see the world. It's sort of that frame. It's that rubric that we look at or whatever in terms of how we understand the world. Another term you've probably heard, and it's related to the mind. We hear it a lot in men's group, is your thought life. What is your thought life like? Okay? It's basically what we think about or what we dwell on. A great quote from Mark Twain says, "What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not the other things, are his history." Again, a great quote. Also, you may have heard about ants in your brain. I don't know if you've ever heard about this idea of ants in your brain. Daniel Amen, who's a psychologist, written a lot of books on the brain, has this thing called ants. He said, we have to get rid of ants in our brain. And basically, it's an acronym that means this: automatic negative thoughts, those things that pop in our brains all the time that can destabilize us. As we see in a few minutes, as Paul talks about these things, the opposite of these things, but it's things like, I'm a loser. There's no meaning in life. Why am I living? It's just all the negative thoughts that we sort of repeat in our minds. Some of us are experts at it. But he talks about the importance of sort of, again, he's actually a Christian, but this idea of sort of working with these automatic negative thoughts. Why is important what we think about? In terms of what goes through our heads during the day. Why is that important? And we have this great quote from Proverbs, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." In terms of what we think about is who we are. What goes in our brains, what's there during the day, is that's who we really are, as Mark Twain said. That's that inner life of us in terms of our real person, in terms of what's there. Another term, realignment. Now, when you think of the word alignment, what comes in your mind? Alignment. Tires, right? Okay. Now, this is a Ford Ranchero, 1963 Ford Ranchero. And I owned Ford Falcons for 20 years, almost 22 years. My wife's kind of going, oh, God. I owned them to the point I was seeing the ground underneath me. That's how old some of these were. But the thing about it now, it's not as bad as it used to be with terms of alignment. But usually, when your car is out of alignment, what does it do? So I remember this car all the time. It would do this. And I would put it off, and I'd put it off. So what happens when you put it off? Your tires start going, you know. And then if you get realignment and you don't change your tires, what happens? It goes the other way. So you have to get all new tires, right? So this idea of a realignment is a way to think about it in our lives, in our thought life, in our thoughtscape. How do we align things in our lives so it gets back on the road? It doesn't, you know, eventually what happens, you can usually crash the thing, eventually. So this idea of eventually, you know, how do we begin to realign our thoughts? And so what realignment is, realigning our thoughts so they reflect the mind of Christ. And we'll see what that means, the mind of Christ. Oh my gosh. In fact, if I asked you this question, who is the greatest thinker of all time? The greatest thinker of all time. Think about it for a second. The greatest thinker of all time. We think of all these, I can think of all these different people come to mind at first, but the answer is Jesus Christ. We don't think of that. We think of Christ and we think of his love and his compassion, but we also don't think that he had one of the greatest minds, the perfect mind that anyone could ever have, obviously, because he was God. So the greatest thinker was actually Christ himself. In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. This idea of our minds being sort of redirected, in this case renewal, and away from kind of where it was going. Everyone has a thoughtscape. Everybody. The non-Christian, the Christian, we all have a thoughtscape that we've created. It's formed, a formed understanding of who we are. These are the things that are in that thoughtscape, who we are. In other words, if somebody asks you who you are, well, and you begin to explain it. Now, for a non-Christian, they begin to explain it a particular way. Well, I'm time plus chance plus whatever, in terms of evolution and these things, and I just kind of evolved this way. For a Christian, it says, well, I'm made in the image of God. So we all have a way of looking, and part of our thoughtscape is who we are. Question of personhood. What is our relationship to others? How we respond to others and how we interact with others is part of our thoughtscape. It's part of how our brain works. I relate to you this way, and I relate to you this way. It's part of our thoughtscape. Our relationship to things, to my car, you know, how I interact with the world is part of my thoughtscape, how I think about those things. Car breaks down, I do certain things. Okay. The questions of what is good and what is bad. And sadly, we see a sort of sliding scale of, you know, well, if it's good for you, it's good for me, or whatever this kind of thing is. But we all have to have questions of what is good, what is bad, what is evil. The question of purpose and meaning in life is part of our thoughtscape, where and how I think about things. And then ultimately, who is God? That's part of our thoughtscape. Some may deny God, some may accept God, some may accept Christ, some may deny Christ, but it's still a part of our thoughtscape in terms of what our idea is about this. But it's interesting as we look at our thoughtscape, it's formed by ourselves, it's our thoughts. However, it's influenced, our thoughtscape is influenced by a lot of different factors. Okay, and our first one's obvious, our parents. We all grew up, and in our early ages, our thought landscape that's being created, the scape is being created and developed and influenced by our parents. Our parents will say, well, this is who you are. And our identity sometimes is based on how our parents look at the world and how they see individuality, good or bad. And we grow up with that, and at a certain point, then our family members, you could have a grandparent could have raised you, an uncle or aunt, for good or for bad. But that forms part of our thoughtscape. Then we have our friends. You usually see it when your kids are growing up, all of a sudden they go off to school and they come home with new ideas, challenging your ideas. Well, so-and-so said this. This friend of mine said that. It could be good and bad. A friend could have led you to Christ, could have talked to you about the truth of Christ. Or you've had friends maybe in your life that have turned you the other way. It really caused you to go in a different direction. Okay. These are the official thought formers. It's what I do. I'm a professor. So it's one idea. Just when I have my students, I'm trying to give them ideas and thoughts of how to look at certain things. In this case, how they think about architecture, how to do a building, how to be creative, how to whatever these rules are. Our teachers' influence, from our teachers in church to our teachers around us, or as we go through school. Usually you'll see it in college. Our kids will go off to college, or when I went off to college. And all of a sudden, everything that my parents taught me, everything that my friends I sort of learned, all of a sudden, everything is thrown up in the air. Oh my gosh, I mean, everybody doesn't believe this, and you believe that, and you believe that, and then the professor's saying, well, everything you really believe in is rubbish, you know. So you're beginning to be challenged by, well, is it something I really, is this my thoughtscape or something I've just accepted, right? Here's another one, this is a real subtle one, is our culture. It's what we watch on television. You can ask yourself 10 years ago what you were looking at in television, what you were looking at and the ideas that were forming in your brain. Has it changed in 10 years, 20 years? In terms of how you see certain things in the world, certain ethical issues, certain things about what is right or what is wrong. The influences the culture has had in terms of, well, everybody's doing it over here. It seems to be acceptable and seems like this. And if you don't think these things, obviously, you're not, quote, contemporary, and you're not up to date, and you're not whatever, you know? So we see this in culture, we see it in the media, we see it in the print media, we see it wherever. I see it every day. I teach at the university, which builds itself on new ideas and new thoughts. And this culture that's pushing and pressuring has a lot of influence in terms of what we think about. We may not know that. Another one is life circumstances. These things happen. Usually you see it when a person's had a crisis in their life. Loss of a child or something, or tragedies happen, a crisis, all of a sudden there are things that they believe in comes into question. Their thoughtscape completely changes. Wait a second, I believe this, but now this happened. How can this happen? If there's a God, how can this happen to my family? Or how can this happen? And so life circumstances all of a sudden changes everything. We begin to think through that set of beliefs and values that we have, and we begin to question, is this true or not true? And ultimately, this is sort of the key point, is how God has revealed himself to us and how he's communicated to us certain things that help develop this thoughtscape. And his self-disclosure in terms of how he's communicated is through his word, the Bible, the words that we're going to see in a minute. He communicates through that. He communicates through the life of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So we see the life of Christ. We see it in his general revelation in terms of we look outside and we look at the sunrise, the sunset, and we see the beauty that God's created. And through his revelation of just creation and how he's created the world and the harmony and the beauty and how we can understand the world. So we can see how God's disclosed himself that way. And also the personality of man. We see that individuals, people have certain qualities. One is their noble qualities of goodness, but yet there's this other, the dark side, which is that of sin and this direction towards doing things that aren't right. So we see all of that in terms of being able to hopefully influence our thoughtscape. A great quote from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I mean, this is incredible. That generally we think of the weight of Scripture or the weight of the Bible as like, oh, God, is so much to think about and so heavy on me, as well as being freeing. And we see here that the law of the Lord, not just some kind of weight, but it's something that restores us. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord is pure. It's like pure glass. We can begin to see through it and see things we could never see before, and we're enlightened by the truth about the world because of looking through the Word of God. We've all fashioned our thoughtscapes to some degree. They've all been fashioned by us. Some more purposeful, in other words, I'm thinking about these things, and we'll see in a minute, is more purposeful. Others are sort of, it's like we've just gone with the flow, and all of a sudden we realize our whole mind, our whole thoughtscape has actually been influenced so heavily by others, it hasn't been really our choice at all. We just sort of just accepted things. And that's where the things are starting to go like this. Because we haven't actually put it through, as we see in a minute, this sort of matrix or rubric of looking at things that are good. Dallas Willard, in his book on spiritual formation, Renovation of Heart, is an excellent book if you want to go more deeper in some of these issues. He said, nothing enters our mind without having some effect for good or evil. Nothing enters our mind. Nothing. Either for good or for evil. Nothing goes in here without having some effect on us. It's not neutral. What we see here, what I do, all those things, is not neutral. Something happens, for good or for evil, for good or bad. One of the great freedoms we have is that we can think the way we want to think. I mean, even if our parents said, think this, think that, it doesn't matter. Even if somebody says to you as a pastor, think this, think that, it doesn't matter. We can think, and the beauty of our freedom that Christ has given us, we can think about anything we want. And it's a freedom that we have, that I can think about this, I can imagine this. It's actually a wonderful thing. I can dream, I can imagine, I can contemplate, I can dream about the future, and I have all these things and thoughts. I can go anywhere. I can be in a prison cell, as Paul was, in a prison cell, and I can think about things, and I can be over here, and I can be there. Wherever I go, I can carry those thoughts and think about things. But it's also a curse. Because wherever I go, I can also carry those thoughts that can destabilize me, and sometimes it's hard to escape those. Because they're there. I want to go over here and get away from it. You can't. Go over here, I can't get away from it. It's still there, but it's in my head. So both a blessing and a curse, that we can take it with us, our thoughts everywhere we go, and there are thoughts, they're things that we choose, but the problem is that we can also take them anywhere, and because we can take them anywhere, it's hard to escape sometimes those thoughts that are there and lingering and sort of festering and whatever. Okay. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about thoughts. You look at through Philippians, you look at Ephesians, you look at Romans, he talks a lot about what's in our head. The beginning of his letter to the Philippians, he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. in 1:9. He talks about, you know, I want your mind and your love to have a certain depth of knowledge so you can see these things, you can understand these things. A little background to the passage, so I've given you sort of a prelude to it. Paul was most likely in Rome when he wrote this book to the Philippians, and he was in chains and he was in prison. We heard about that last week and what it's like to be in prison. And a gift came to him from the church at Philippi. Now, 10 years early, he had been at Philippi, and he spent time there establishing one of the first churches in Europe. And so he'd spent some time there. He loved this church, and out of a love gift, they give a gift to him. He's in prison in Rome, and he gets this gift, and he writes this letter, and it's almost a really beautiful love letter to the church at Philippi. It's full of things, how much he loves them, how he wants the best for them. And I would go more in terms of the background, but just this is a little commercial. In a few weeks, I'm not sure, Mike, when it will be, you're going to give us a whole in-depth, verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. So this is sort of just a little hint at some of the things that you'll be hearing again as we look at the book of Philippians, the letter to the church at Philippi. But what's interesting about the letter to the Philippians, it's full of this idea of joy and of rejoicing. Happens 16 times, over and over again. Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. The joy of the Lord. I have joy when I think about you. I have joy. And here's a guy in prison. He's in prison. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been gone through everything you can think about. And here's this guy that is so joyful and happy. So excited about life. And he's writing from prison to a church at Philippi to give them encouragement. And he says, rejoice. I think I have this as a verse up here. Oh, he says this, and the things you have learned and received and heard from me, put into practice. In other words, what he's saying to the church at Philippi, I've learned some things about life. I've been through all this stuff. I've been through this and this and this and this. And out of all of that, I've learned some that I want to share with you because I think you're going to face some trials and persecutions pretty soon, which they did. Is I want you to be prepared, and I want to give you hope, and I want to give you some tools to help you. And that's why he says, the things you've learned, the things you've received, the things you've heard, the things you've seen in me. In other words, actually had practiced himself. Do these things. Practice these things. A lot of times you'll hear a person say, don't do as I do, do what I, you know, this guy. No, he's saying, do what I do. Look at how I walk every day. Look how I do the things for Christ, and I want you to do the same. In fact, he says at one point, you're going to suffer like I suffered. Just a part of it. Okay. So Paul sets the stage for this idea, these tools about realigning the mind, realigning our thoughts, to creating this landscape, or this thoughtscape. And he urges us to rejoice. So at the beginning part, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he's making this sort of, and you see it all the way, but he ends the chapter. What's interesting about this is we see in the end of Ephesians, we also see it at the end of Philippians, it's sort of the pinnacle, it's sort of the most important things he's leaving with the church at Philippi. And as he ends in chapter 4, he says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Another quote by John Eadie. What does rejoice mean? He defines it, is the deep down confidence that God is in control in everything for the believer's good and his glory. And thus, all is well no matter the circumstances. It's a great way of looking at the idea of rejoicing. God is in control. Everything that happens is for my good and for his glory, whatever it is. And Paul understands that. And then he goes on, and he says this, be anxious for nothing. Now, a funny story is, I'm studying for this message to give to you, and on Labor Day, my computer was hacked, and everything off of my personal computer was taken off of it, in front of my eyes, everything. All my credit card information, my passport had been scanned, I'd scanned before I went to Italy, I'd scanned all my credit cards, and Shelley too, yeah, all her stuff. our retirement accounts, and in our retirement accounts also our assets, our liabilities, all our credit, our codes, everything is stolen right in front of my eyes. I didn't realize it. It happened in the afternoon. I got a call from somebody that said they represented Microsoft, and there was a thing on my computer that kept coming up. Viruses, contact Microsoft. So all of a sudden they call. I said, oh, thanks. And I got all this stuff going. I go, well, let me see what's going on. They explain what was going on. It wasn't Microsoft. Before long, they were on my computer, dumping everything off. And so at 2 o'clock in the morning, I realize it. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm sleeping, I'm cleaning. And I remember him thanking the guy, thanks for cleaning up my computer, because at the end he said, I cleaned it up, all the viruses off, everything's wonderful. I said, oh, thanks a lot, man. Of course, I also had to pay him some money, right? I had to pay some money for it. It's also out there somewhere. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I realize it. My whole life has been stolen. My identity is completely gone. Somebody is going to buy a Lamborghini tomorrow in India, and I'm going to get a charge for it, right? I'm dying. And then this verse comes to mind. Here I'm studying this all week, and I'm going through this before I get through it. And be anxious for nothing. And I'm going, oh, God, please. And this is what it says, the rest part. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So I start praying. Okay, God, this is what you say to do. This is the tool I have. I'm going to realign my mind. I'm going to get my thoughts off this. And I can't help it. Every few minutes, it comes back. Every few minutes, it's just there. What am I going to do? What I got? I'm trying to process. What am I going to do? Sure enough, I get up, call all my credit card companies right then. I call Visa and I call all the different credit cards. I got to drop the accounts. I call the fraud alert for my bank, and they said, we don't open until 9 o'clock. My gosh, what time is it in India right now? And I'm looking at my clock. And so I'm waiting, you know. So I experienced the very thing that I was trying to present. And to me, God has a sense of humor. He's saying, Steve, I know you're preparing all this great stuff to talk about, but guess what? You have some lessons to learn here. And I realized what a beginner I was in this area. What a beginner I was in terms of how to handle these kind of stresses. What my reaction would be. But what's interesting, the second part of that verse is this. There's a promise there. And it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. Wow. He gives a promise. Pray about it. Leave it with me. I love you. I'm going to take care of it, Steve. And it should be, right? No, I'm still freaking out, right? I'm saying, God, I just start praying it again. I say, okay, God, I'm still not feeling the peace, man. I'm not feeling the peace. And eventually I realize some things about the other part of the verse as he goes on in the second part of that. And the other thing that went through my mind, too, is as I'm going through this anxiousness and the anxiety of thinking about what's going to happen, I thought about Paul and what he had gone through. And then I thought about persecution. I thought about people. What about the Philippian church? When they were at night, they weren't thinking about their identity being stolen. They were thinking about their identity being destroyed as they wake up the next morning being killed. They were thinking about their children being taken from them. They were thinking about losing their business. And folks, it's happening right now around the world. Christians are being persecuted. So Paul, when he's writing this message, it's not some pie in the sky, happy thoughts, all this kind of stuff. He's not saying positive thinking. He's saying, guys, this is the truth. This will help you from destabilizing you in your walk with Christ. You have to claim these things. You have to do these things. If not, you're off the road. So it put things into perspective for me. I think when Paul was writing this, it was extreme anxiety, extreme issues in terms of things that they were facing. So he goes and says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true. And so this is sort of those special tools of alignment that he gives us, these sort of practices that we can do. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, it gives this whole list. Whatever is, let your mind dwell on these things. Just camp out and think about these things. What does that mean? What does the word dwell mean? If you look at the word, it's very fascinating. He says, well, think about dwell. It means to think about it, right? It means always pondering these things as a process of careful study. It's not just like, oh, think about it. Okay, I've done that. But it means this sort of heavy hyper-concentration on those things with a deliberate and prolonged contemplation. That was my problem with this whole thing happening. I had not prepared myself already in advance by understanding what to think about. Because I knew these words. I remember, what is true, what is honorable, what is right? That should always already should be a part of our psyche, should already be a part of what's in our brains. So when those things do happen, we can just look through this list and go, wow, man, wow, this is incredible. And all this other stuff is not important because we're looking at these other issues, these other things. Okay? So we're going to do a few things. We have a few minutes left. We're going to do a few things that are sort of interactive, even though you don't have to talk, you don't have to do anything. It's basically a prayer time. And what we're going to do is actually go through some of these tools. And so one thing I want us to do, we're going to have a couple prayers, and one of the first prayer is I want you to, in a time of silence, have a time of quiet rejoicing in your heart. In other words, just, again, thinking about God's in control. He loves you. He wants the best for you, and you're excited about that. And then I'll close after a few minutes, but just think, and a lot of times we do it in music, and sometimes we sing and we're rejoicing, we do that a lot. But I want you to just think a little bit about what it means and the joy of the Lord, and that may be difficult. You may not know the Lord today. It may be sort of just, he's kind of out there, but I haven't made a relationship with, have a relationship with him. But I want you, those that know the Lord, to say, you know, gosh, God, you have done some great things for me. I'm going to rejoice in what you've done in my life. So let's take a few minutes, not very long, just to contemplate and rejoice in the Lord in terms of our thoughts. Father, there is such joy knowing who you are, that you care for us, that you love us. And we rejoice. We rejoice together corporately. We rejoice individually because of your greatness, your love, who you are, what you've done. We thank you that Christ died for us. Lord, there's so many things we can be thankful and joyful about. And we rejoice with you. Amen. You find that difficult. Sometimes it is hard to rejoice. Like, what do I rejoice? I don't want to feel that, you know? I think it's something that should be a little red flag, should go up and say, well, I need to think more about what that relationship is like. The second thing is for a silent prayer is that there's some in this room that are going through a great deal of anxiety about issues. It could be fears, could be whatever. Right now, you're going through a lot of that, and it's just a weight, and it's really destabilizing in your life. I don't know what it is, have no idea what it could be. And let's say everything's great and wonderful, then pray for the person in front of you and the person next to you because they may be going through that. So if it's not you, pray for your neighbor, pray for the person next to you that may be going through some of these stresses, and asking God to take that weight away from us so we can be, again, free from that and that promise that the peace of God, which is hard to understand, will take place. So let's take a few minutes in prayer of just giving these things to Christ, those things that are heavy, that are in your mind right now that you woke up last night thinking about, whatever it is, that you would give those to Christ. Father, you know our hearts, and you know what's those burdens that we have right now that we're facing, that we're thinking about. Lord, we give those to you. We rest those on the foot of the cross. We give those to you because of what you've done for us. That you care for us to the point of your death, and you want to take some of these burdens away from us that we can, again, be victorious in our lives. We can be that light on the hill. We can be for others that are going through struggles that Paul was, it'd be an encouragement to them that we can have hope. So, Father, help us now. In Christ's name we pray. What I'm going to do next, and I realize the time is up for me, but I'm going to do is just give you some of the definitions of these words and just go through the definitions. I'd wanted to go through each of these and sort of have a meditative response, but you'll have the notes online. But I just want to go through the definitions of the eight words so you kind of know what they mean. So you can actually take these as a practice and just go through them so you can think about what it means. One is true. Obviously, we know what that means. That which is conforms to reality. It's a fact, actuality of something. And one is to dwell on those things. And so one is just that you could do this week, you actually take each word maybe every day and say, I'm going to dwell on whatever is true. Now, if we could take each of these words, of those eight words that Paul gives us, we could actually put the person of Christ in each of those words. One is, I am the way, the truth, the life. So one is we could start, it's very easy. The other is those to think of individuals, think of things that are true. It could be mathematical principles. It could be a lot of things that are laws that God has created that are true that we can ponder and think about that are gifts to us. Okay? Whatever is honorable, worthy respect, entitled to honor, that which inspires reverence and awe, whatever evokes special respect. Obviously, Christ deserves all our honor, God, all our honor and glory. But there may be those, maybe your heroes in your life that are important to you. Begin to think about those heroes, those people that have been an inspiration to you, that are worthy of respect, have done things that demand our respect. It's sad, they asked one time a group of young teenage girls who their heroes were. And it was the saddest statement of these individuals that were just like, I hate to say just low lives. They just were people that just their lives were just, how could you want to model yourself after that? In other words, someone that's honorable. Whatever is right, whatever is in perfect harmony with God's eternal changing standards is revealed in Scripture. Just Scripture itself we can meditate on. As it says, the law is perfect, restoring the soul. So we begin to think about what's right. Now, if you think about it, if you thought about all the opposite of these, where it would take you. And sadly, a lot of times our mind is going to these other things. Whatever's pure, free from defilement, stainless, that which will not contaminate. And these are from the Greek words. I just took these off the sort of Greek, you know, definitions of that word. I don't have the Greek word there, but that's what that means, what Paul's meaning. Just to think about things that are pure. Obviously, Christ is pure. But we can think about things that the closest thing we can think of is pure, is purity. And we think of those things, and that, again, realigns us in our thinking. I like this one, whatever is lovely. That which is admirable or agreeable to behold or consider. Conduct which is dear to someone, which is pleasing in its motive and action towards other. It's interesting, it only occurs once in the New Testament, this word. One time. The only time it happens one time in the Old Testament is describing Esther, her beauty. So to me, it's to think about those things that are admirable, are lovely. It could be a person's life is very lovely. I think of my wife. I think of things that are, she's laughing, but I do. I think of things that I feel are loving. I think of things that are beautiful. I think of maybe a beautiful sunset or a flower, and I think about those things. God has created that for us as gifts. So the idea of thinking that something is lovely. Commentators have a hard time with this because it only occurs once. Okay. Good repute. And you'll notice there's a lot of sort of overlay. I'm going, yeah, that's similar to the other one. And I think Paul's saying they're all sort of together, one big thing. Something or someone that deserves and enjoys a good reputation. Refers to that which is spoken well of. Praiseworthy. Dwell on these things. Is there any excellence? Wow. Virtue which is demonstrated in life, fulfillment of a thing. The Greek word for this word excellence is arete. I'm not sure how you pronounce it that way, but I actually use this word when we're talking about design virtues. It's something fulfills its purpose. So if you plant a crop and it comes out, it fulfills its purpose, you would say that was excellence. And so it's doing the things that sort of, this is the purpose, and it fulfills that purpose. So you can think of things that do that. If anything is worthy of praise, now clearly we know that Christ is worthy of praise. Something that's worthy of commended, act of expressing admiration or approval or recognition. Something that deserves to be praised. So we think about something that can praise. So the question is, what happens when we dwell on these things? You saw the list. And it's a continuous process. It happens over and over again. It's not something, well, I'm going to do this today, and I've done it, finished, done my Bible study, and I'm through for my life. But something is a part of our lives that we're constantly, like, the good thing about our thoughts is we can take them with us. So today I can go out there and think of something that's lovely. Tomorrow I can go out and think about something that's worthy of respect. And I make sure that in my mind, as I look at my mindscape and I look at my thoughtscape, I can begin to think about how am I constructing that with these great thoughts that God has put out there for me to think about. This is what happens. The God of peace will be with you. His presence will be with you. You will sense his presence. A lot of people, I don't know if it's God. I don't know where God is. But as you begin to read through the scriptures, immerse yourself in his word and in his creation and begin to see what he's done, he comes to us with his both great peace and that we understand who he is because he's what he's done for us. Can we pray together? Father God, we just thank you for this morning. Hopefully these tools that I've talked about that, Lord, are your tools to help us to, that come from your word, of thoughts that we need to have. Lord, you know the thoughts that we've had that are not in line with these things, that have sort of plagued us, destabilized us. Help us to, as we go out this door today, to go back to Philippians 4 at times in our lives, to be prepared when those sufferings do happen or conflict happens, that we can put our minds on the things and have the mind of Christ. Thank you for your word, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. I was really, really.